me go to music class even in elementary school. So I was that bad. So praise the Lord for that. All right. You have three. Just Tuesday and Thursday, I'm going to put on 7 pounds. I guarantee you that. So hey, that there. Ooh, praise the Lord. You're right. This is a great week. Micah chapter 3. I want to get right into it and get you out of here on time. But it's a neat chapter. Now again, I just for review, because you're not familiar with these Old Testament prophets, I'm assuming. The only way you could be familiar with it, because have you ever had a preacher that preached through the Old Testament prophets before? Any of you? Okay, so typically I never did. Never had anybody preach the Old Testament prophets. That's why I enjoyed learning about it so much. And unless you follow like a Dr. McGee book and go through it and have a little bit of help going through it, they're difficult to understand. And that's why I have thoroughly loved going through this. But Micah in chapter 2, he talks about their sins and it wasn't the heavy duty sins, but it was he told why God was going to deal with Israel. But then he ended chapter 2, and to get what I'm trying to tell you today, you have to understand this. He tells them judgment's coming because, and here's what you did, here's how you did it. You robbed the people of their homes, their families, their clothes, and the wickedness and the righteous prosper, the wealthy prospered and the poor got poorer type deal. That's what was taking place. But then he ended it with saying in 12 and 13 of chapter 2, I will surely assemble Jacob all of thee, and I will surely gather the remnant of Israel, and I'll put together the sheep of Bozrah as a flock in the midst, and then the breaker has come, the breaker is the Lord Jesus Christ before them and broken up and passed through the gates. And it's all positive in speaking about the end times when the millennium is going to come. So he tells them judgment's coming, but then he then ends the chapter in such a positive note. That's the way Micah was. So then he goes over to chapter 3. And he talks about the corruptness, but he gets into a little more detail. And there's a cry for justice in chapter 3 because he describes the people. As you read this through, you wouldn't probably gather this as much as just me showing you from the scripture as we did last week, that there's a cry for justice because the judges the judges and the people in the court system were wicked. But they were controlled, or just as wicked were the prophets and the priests. And then the politicians, the leaders, were just, so instead of having the checks and balances, they were just all wicked together supporting one another. And again, I told you, you could see this a little bit in America today. That's the kind of government we have today a little bit. It has checks and balances. It's a democracy. It's a republic. And it's set up with the legislative offices and all the offices there with the checks and balances to make sure this can't happen. But when you have corrupt officials in all the offices, it gets corrupt. And there was a cry, and Micah says judgment's coming. That was chapter 3. But then in chapter 4, he just as he did in chapter 2, he ended chapter 3 with about the end times. That's why I really do think chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, probably should be chapter 3, to follow the same theme, because it gives you a wonderful picture of the last days. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, then I'm going to tell you what they say. But it says, in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. This is, now, you got to put in your mind, I'm going to tell you ahead of time, this is talking about the millennium. He said, it's coming. Oh, judgment's coming. He knew Syria was coming, but it wasn't going to be Assyria. He knew it was going to be Babylon. But judgment was coming. They were going to be destroyed. But he always ended in a positive way. And he begins telling them, reminding them about the millennium. And so that captivity you're going to go into, it's not the end. All the judgment you're going to receive from God, it's not the end. Now, did he understand that God was going to put him on a shelf and it was going to be thousands of years later before the millennial comes? And it could be even more than thousands of years. It could be 3,000 years if the Lord tarries his return. I don't know how much he knew, but he knew that judgment, that captivity, that fallen into captive of other nations. That wasn't the end of Israel. And many nations shall come in verse 2 and come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord into the house of the God of Jacob, and will teach us his ways and will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall lift up shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and his fig tree, and none of them shall be afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. And all the people will walk, every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So judgment's coming. You're going to be judged. That was the cry for justice. Turn from your wickedness. But then he always reminded them that when judgment does come, it's not the end. God still has a plan for Israel. God's still going to give you your earthly kingdom. That's what we get into there. So I really do think that chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, should be in chapter 3. So he ends it the same way he did in chapter 2. But at the end of chapter 3, you'll see Micah talks about the judgment that's coming upon the rulers. And he says that Zion shall be, for your sakes, be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places a forest. Judgment's coming, and Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. It's going to become like heaps. That's what he's talking about, Zion. He's talking about the place where God will rule and reign through the millennium. He said it's going to be destroyed because of you, because of your wicked actions, because of everything you've done. Jerusalem's going to be, it's going to be left in heaps. But then he goes to chapter 4. But in the last days, the mountains of the Lord's temple will be established in the top of the mountains. Micah is telling them by their mismanagement and sin and corrupt practices, they have made the mountain of God into a little mound overgrown with thorns. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. You've destroyed it because of your wickedness. But even so, Jerusalem will still be God's mountain. It'll be the place of where God's justice demonstrates the righteousness of his name. So Micah says that God is going to raise it up to become a mountain again. In fact, it'll be the mountain of all mountains, the chief mountain. Now Judah has torn it down by their wickedness, but God in his all his glory is going to one day raise it up and the people will see it. Matter of fact, the people will not just see it, the people will stream into it to worship God. People will come from all nations to worship God as he deserves to be worshiped and can only be worshiped. Micah shows Judah that under God's management, all that has been corrupted in Judah is going to be overcome, and the men and women will be set to free to worship Jehovah. So Micah mentions many freedoms God's people will have in that day. And so that's what verses 1 through 5 are all about. That judgment's going to come, and you're going to be, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And it was. And it's never going to come back up until, in the way that God wants it, until. Because you know who comes in and, during the tribulation, what does the Antichrist do in Jerusalem? He makes that his headquarters. And so it's never going to become again until the millennial period. But that's the hope that Micah gets. You know, were these people going to see the millennium? Absolutely not. But it was still that hope. You know, it's still that hope. Will I see revival in my lifetime in America? Probably not. But there's always that hope. There's that hope. And that's what I think made the difference with Jerusalem or Judah, why they came back to the Lord, and at least the Assyria didn't destroy them. It was 100 years reprieve they had until Babylon came and destroyed them. But I think it was because of the hope that Micah left. And so he begins to describe it. And so I want to talk a little bit about the millennium, what he describes in these four verses, and try to make it practical for you. Because if you understand it the way I understand it, it's pretty, pretty neat thing that God's going to do as he rules and reigns. And by the way, he's going to rule over the millennium with David, his regent. But you know who else is going to rule with him? We are. So it's good to know what this is going to be like. Because we have a little bit of a part in it. Now, are we going to be down on the earth during this time? No. We've already received our glorified bodies. Now, I believe the people in the millennium do not have to die, but they can die. They still have their old nature, but the sin comes to a halt in a big way, and I'm going to tell you why in just a second. Partly because who's not there? Satan's not there. He's in the bottomless pit. But they still have their old nature. Now, everybody that goes into the millennium is saved. Otherwise, they're destroyed when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation. Every unsaved person will be destroyed. So everybody that goes into the millennium at that time will be born again. Isn't that amazing? Every single person that goes in will be saved, and Satan's going to be bound. That's why this is quite a place. But people who are born, they have up to the age of 100 to trust Christ. If they don't trust Christ at the age of 100, I believe they're destroyed. Killed. And I believe that Jesus rules with a rod of iron, a fist of iron, I don't think there's going to be police forces. There's going to be no need. Because if you choose to sin, you're going to sin, but your heart attitude, but let's say you're going to rob a bank, or you go and steal somebody's car. It won't have to go to court. Because you know who the court is? Jesus is the court. And they're dealt with immediately, and it's death. You say, boy, that sounds pretty stringent. Well, stay with me a second. Why can he do that? Well, I think the first freedom that people are going to have in the millennium is the freedom from ignorance. Now, I'm not talking about your ABCs. I'm not talking about they're better educated in the millennium. They have college and universities, and everybody goes to a college and a Christian college and a Christian university. I'm not talking about the ABCs, reading, writing, and arithmetic. But I think that there's a freedom from ignorance about the law of God. If you read verse 2, says he will teach us his ways and we'll walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth out of Zion and the word of the Lord. I think he places the law of God into the hearts of people. I think people are going to have an understanding that go into the millennium about the law of God like they've never understood before. I think it's going to become a part of them. It's going to become why they understand it, that they worship God. And I can't explain it from a human standpoint. Except for the fact that Satan's bound, there's no more of that negativity that's there in the wickedness of the world. Everybody that goes into the millennium is saved. But for the first time, the law of God means everything to God's people. There's no more ignorance about God. I mean, they know it, they understand it, they read it. It's a day when God establishes his rule in Jerusalem because the people have the law of God and it's going to be in their hearts. And I wrote down, they're going to become missionaries of it. It's their desire to keep the law of God. It's their desire to live out the law of God because the law of God is perfect, perfecting the soul. The law of the Lord is everything. And if that would happen in America today, if it would happen at Faith Baptist Church, it would change everything if we just had a complete, absolute desire to fulfill the law of God. The law of God became your heart's desire. That's what you live for, to obey God's word. That's what the millennium is going to be like. It's a freedom from the ignorance of the law. And that will be the freedom that's there. That's why people are going to want to obey God. They're going to want to help. Listen, there's not going to be a welfare system. There's going to be no need for a welfare system. You know why? Because people are just going to. The Bible says, "Love the Lord thy God." This sums up all the Old Testament law. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, if you keep these two parts of the law, it would transform you. That's what happens. So there's no need for welfare. Your neighbor is hungry, guess what? You feed them. They need something, you help them. Because you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, but you love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the law of God. They're going to want to live it. They're going to want to eat and drink it and breathe it. But I can't even imagine. I don't even think you can imagine, because I'm having a hard time imagining, if everybody wanted to obey the law of God, what would this world be like? You'd never have to lock your doors. And we were talking about that at lunchtime. Lindsay has a coworker that never locks her doors. She said, you're nuts. I grew up in Detroit. You locked everything, and it still got stolen. I can't even imagine what life would be like with a freedom from the ignorance of God's law. That's what people wanted to live. That's the millennium. That's what Mike is talking about here. The millennium is going to be so awesome, because there's all of a sudden now it's your desire. That's your number one desire, is to obey God's law, to fulfill God's law. It doesn't come, I need this, or I want this. All of a sudden it's like your needs are second place. What you want, it doesn't even come into practice here, because you're such a desire to know and to obey and follow God's law. That's the millennium. That's how it works, folks. It is partly that Satan's bound and you don't have the temptation, but they still have their old nature. They can still die. They can still sin. And I'm not saying everybody's perfect, but it's a whole different place because of a passion and love for God's law. It's placed on their heart. That's what God intended his law to be for Israel. If Israel could have grasped that truth, they wouldn't be in the boat they're in today. They wouldn't be at war. They wouldn't be the armpit of the world where everybody hates the Jews. But they lost the love for God's law, and you know that. They lost the knowledge of God, the love and passion for the love of God and his law. But could you imagine churches today? If that was our number one desire in our churches, to follow the law of God. That was your passion. That was your desire. It would change everything. That's the millennium. So the first reason why the millennium is so, this is so encouraging to God's people, is they know they're going to have a freedom from the ignorance of God's law. God's law is going to be everything to them, and it changes everything. They don't need courts. They don't need police officers. They don't need loans. They don't need banks. They need none of that. Now, I think it'll still operate, and I think they're going to have to produce, but the production becomes the ground becomes, and we'll talk about this, in the Garden of Edenistic. But the key is, the millennium is so awesome because there's a freedom from the ignorance of God's law. There's a passion to love God's law, and if you lose that passion, it's going to cause you to sin, and God's going to deal with you just like that, and you'll be struck dead. Just like that. Because he rules with an iron fist. You say, well, that just sounds... No, there's such a passion for God's law that I can't even describe for you what the millennium's going to be like. With human beings, with old natures, it's going to be so different than what we see in the world today. So that's the first freedom from the ignorance of God's law. But there's a second freedom. If you follow this passage closely, it's a freedom from war. It's a freedom from war. Do you know how many? Ronald Reagan said this in one of his quotes as I was getting stuff for Memorial Day years ago. And he told how many wars there have been in the world. It's a lot. I mean, we don't have very long, and no war comes up. And we got a war going on right now. With Israel. And after that war, there'll be another war if the Lord tarries his return. But in the millennium, there's a freedom from war. There won't even be a threat of war. All the nations will come together as one. Now, I know they want a one-world government. But the problem, there's nothing wrong with a one-world government if the person running the one-world government is Jesus Christ. But the person who's going to run the one-world government now is corrupt, is wicked, and guess what? It's going to be destructive. See, it's not the problem with the one-world government. As long as you've got a leader who's godly and righteous and honest and true, that's not a bad plan. That's the plan Jesus puts in place, but the nations come together, and I don't think you can, maybe some of you who served as veterans and went to Vietnam or Korea, and you were in the battle, you understand what it is to have a freedom that there'll never be a war again, ever. You'll never have Uncle Sam say, Uncle Sam wants you. You know, I never have to worry about the draft. Never have to worry about your children going off to war because war. Matter of fact, they're so confident in it, you know what they do? And you'll find this at the United Nations. They take it way out of context. But it says they're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. There's no need for it. But if you really think about that right now, does that make a lot of sense to you? They're going to beat their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Well, who uses spears and swords today? You know what can I tell you what I think is going to happen? And this isn't scripture, just my limited knowledge. But I think I keep reading these things. They have things that they can put in the sky that neutralizes like computers, and I forget what it's called, but it's like a bomb that goes off above us. Yeah, EMT. I think they're going to come up with systems like that because they're going to be so advanced with Satan that I think tanks and airplanes are going to be a thing that can't be because the EMT will just shut it down. I think there's going to be a way to take guns and they become no longer effective during the tribulation period because of that EMT or something to that fact. Are you following me? I think that's what's going to happen. And so you know what they're going to go back to? Horses and swords and spears. So you look at some of these countries, like, you know, I've done a lot of research on, like, I think Turkey's going to play a great role. But you know what their number one production is? You know what they have the most of than any other country? Horses. I think it's going to come back to hand-to-hand combat during that day. I think the EMT-type thing is going to neutralize all the weapons. And then it goes back to that. And I think at that point when Jesus comes back and all the unsaved are taken out, you know what they leave behind? A lot of swords and a lot of spears. And he says in the millennium, there's no more fear. You have a freedom from war. And they took the swords and beat them into plowshares. Their spears into pruning hooks. They just used them for farming implements to produce food for everybody and to make everybody comfortable. I don't even know if we could imagine the fact that the freedom from war. There's got to be a little bit of nervousness in some of us that, it's getting close. America and China are going to, I don't know, go head-to-head? How do they go head-to-head with nuclear bombs? I don't know. But you have to have, at least in the back of your mind, there's the threat of war. You know, the safest place we always said, my wife and I always said, we need to stay in the Detroit area near Dearborn. Because that's the last place they'd send an atomic bomb. Because two-thirds of Dearborn is Muslim and that nationality. But in the millennium, there's just a freedom from war. It's more than just freedom from war. It's a uniting of the nations. There's no longer this nation against this. It isn't Russia and China and United States, the big three. It's one nation. It's everybody pulling together. There's no division. That's the millennium. That's what he's saying. And he says, you know, judgment's going to come. You're going to go into captivity, and God's going to destroy you, wipe you out. But one day. But in the last days, while we're still on this earth, before Jesus sets up his eternal throne in heaven, and we have the kingdom of heaven, and this whole world, in those last days, before that happens, there's going to be a time where Israel's going to come in and they're going to get everything God promised, but it's even going to be more than you can imagine, because there's going to be a freedom from the ignorance of God's law. It's going to be everybody lives their lives to magnify God, to follow his law. I mean, they're going to help one another. They're going to love one another. There's not going to be these problems. The battles that we see today in our homes, in our rebellious children, in our rebellious government, in our rebellion. It's a thing of the past. It's because there's such a passion for God's law. But not only that, there's going to be a freedom from war. And those swords that they used, they're going to be turned into plowshares. And all the swords, pruning hooks. It's just going to become the most enjoyable place for God's people one day. He said there's a freedom from ignorance in verse 2. Freedom from war, you'd find that in verse 3. In verses 3 and 4, you'd find a freedom from want. It's going to be an amazing place. A freedom from want. In verse 4 especially, it says, every man shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. They're going to sit under their vine and fig tree. The reference there is that God's going to make the land very, very, very fruitful. I don't think it's going to be exactly like the Garden of Eden, because I think in the Garden of Eden, if Adam and just in my mind, if Adam and Eve picked a fruit, guess what happened? They picked a ripe apple off an apple tree. What happened? I think it just pretty much grew back. They didn't have to pick it in the fall and wait till the spring for it to come back. I think it was always there for them. That's the Garden of Eden. But I don't think the millennium's the Garden of Eden. But it's on that lines, because I think the weather's going to be perfect. You know, I wouldn't even have to go down south to get out of the winter. I think it's going to be, they say the natural temperature, the best temperature is 72 degrees. If that is true, then it's going to be 72 degrees every day. There's going to be no tornadoes. Man, my dog would love this. There's going to be no lightning or thunder. He goes ballistic. You hear a thunder, oh my goodness, you'd think he's demon-possessed. There's never going to be that. There's going to be no more tornadoes. There's going to be nothing. And God's going to cause the ground to, probably from the dew in the morning sun. You know what? I'd be able to lay grass seed out, my grass out there this week. To be so beautiful. Talk about production. They're going to plant their fields, pick them, replant them, pick them, replant them, and pick them all in one year. It's just a continual production. You know, and ladies, you'll understand this better than us men will. I don't think there's any pain in childbirth. Now listen, you have all the food, all the needs. Your needs are all taken care of in an amazing way, and there's no pain in childbearing. There's going to be some families that have 50 children. And I'm not kidding that. Because when after 1,000 years, when Satan is released, The Bible says there's one last great battle of everybody under 100 years of age that didn't trust Christ as their Savior. And there's a whole bunch of people that Satan, in that short season he's released, gathers them up in an army against one last great battle. So you know what that tells me? There's going to be a lot of kids. But could you imagine if there were no pain in childbearing, there was a freedom from the ignorance of God's law, there was no threat of war, and you had plenty, you never had to worry about it. What would keep you from having a large family? You know, families, you know, they're wonderful, but it just didn't fit. I ended with two, and they're both wonderful. We're a wonderful joy, but I had a lot of things we wanted to accomplish in the ministry, but it's going to be just a different environment there. It's just going to be, I'm trying to show you how amazing it's going to be. I think people are still going to work, but I think they're going to want to work. Work has become a nasty word in our world today, but when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, it's not work anymore. It's service. It's going to be plentiful time. And if you read the book of Isaiah, you'll begin to see that the river that flows through there overflows, and the banks and it's going to be like Goshen when Israel went into Egypt and they got the best land in Egypt, the land of Goshen. God gave them that. It's just going to be absolute, and Israel just multiplied. They went in at 65 and came out at 3 million. I can't tell you how many people lost their lives due to the slavery and what the short lifespan was in that day of slavery. And yet they came out by the millions. That's the millennium. That's what Micah says. He says, yeah, judgment's going to come, but don't lose hope. Because in the last days, there's going to be a freedom from the ignorance of God's law. That's going to drive you. You're going to become a missionary of it. It's going to drive everything you do to follow God's law. You're going to love God's law. You'll go to church, and it doesn't matter if the preacher preaches for 10 hours. You're going to love it because you have such a passion for God's law. I don't think TVs are going to exist. They may, but I don't think so. Matter of fact, I don't think technology is going to exist. I think they're just going to go to old-fashioned the way it used to be. There's a freedom from ignorance of God's law, but there's a freedom from war. There's going to be uniting together. They take all the swords and put them into plowshares to work. The spears into pruning hooks because there's no threat. No threat whatsoever. Not even a possibility. And there's going to be a freedom from want. Not one person's going to need. There's no welfare system. There's no true north. If I pastor a church up there, I won't get a call saying, this is what I need. There's going to be no need for that. It's going to be the most glorious place. And then lastly, I think this is important. There's going to be a freedom from fear. You're going to fear nothing. You know, you don't fear your neighbor. You don't fear the In our area of war, and gangs were becoming the big thing. If I had a child, I wouldn't have let him gone to the public school down there. I would have feared for their lives. They would have feared for their lives. I wouldn't have let especially my kids go. I know we had some kids that our family graduated from Sterling Heights, but that was getting terrible with the Arabic and if you didn't, it was just getting awful. Kids grew up afraid. I think kids grow up afraid today. I think that's half the problem we have in our schools. Kids are just afraid. Some of them are afraid of their parents. Some are afraid of whatever. Maybe dad's a drunkard. Afraid of whatever. It's just fear incorporates the world today. And I think fear even affects Christians somewhat. If you read this carefully, it says, and none shall make them afraid. Nobody. You won't fear anybody, because if anybody tries to do anything to you, God will destroy him immediately. And he is righteous and he cannot do wrong. There will be no threat of war or corruption or thievery. For God one day will rule with a rod of iron. What a day that will be when men can be free from fear. See, that, you read that and it's okay. But if you truly understand what Micah is telling them, oh, you're corrupt. There was a cry for justice. God's going to deal with you. And Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. You're going to be destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar's coming in. Now, Micah didn't say that necessarily, but he knew it because he referenced to it. It's not going to be Assyria. And God rescued him from Assyria because there was repentance. He spared him for 100 years. But then Nebuchadnezzar came in and he did just what God told him to do. He destroyed Jerusalem, put it in heaps. Now it was rebuilt, but nothing like it should be. Nothing like it's going to be. And Micah says, oh yeah, judgment's coming. But there's hope. So that's why I pray for my granddaughters every day that they'll trust Christ as their Savior as soon as they can. Because I don't know what kind of world they're going to have, but I know what kind of world that they can have. That's why there's hope in the Christian life. The same hope that Micah was giving to Israel is the same hope that you and I have. If you think the millennium's going to be good, heaven's going to be that much better. Because we have perfect bodies. There will be no sin. You're not going to be limited by anything in heaven. The greatest thing is you're going to see God face to face and worship him as in true worship that we can't even comprehend today. So Micah delivers a message of hope. I think that's why. Now, the rest of the chapter, he's done with the hope. And he just brings it to the conclusion in 4, 5, 6, and then 7. I'm already through all those because I had to see how the book ended. But it's a tremendous book. But I think Micah had success, if I can say this. It wasn't him, it was God. But he always gave a message of judgment. But he always had a message of hope. And as long as there's hope, there's hope. But when you lose hope, it's all destruction. That's why God is the God of hope. That's why heaven is so amazing, because it always gives you, I don't care how bad your life is or how physically or financially, any battle you have in this life, you've got the hope, the knowing that it will not be like that in heaven. That's what Micah was trying to give the children of Israel, and I think he did, because they did repent. Now, not perfectly, but they did go in, and Hezekiah went in and took that letter in, and there was repentance, and they got into sackcloth and ashes, and there was an admission of sin. And God spared them, only for 100 years. And they were right back to where they once were. And God knew that. But he always gave them a message of hope. That was a millennium. A freedom from the... So if you want to know what the millennium is going to be like, that we'll rule and reign, we won't be here, but there's going to be a freedom from the ignorance of God's law. There's going to be a freedom from war. It's going to be a freedom from want. It's going to be a freedom from fear. It's not going to be a perfect environment. But on this earth, it's going to be as close to perfect as you're going to get. That's the hope that Micah gave to Israel. What a great writer. What a great prophet of God. Yet if you don't look into this, you never see these wonderful, wonderful truths in God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Micah. He's just a country boy that went into the city. He probably wasn't educated. He might have went to the school of Elijah's prophets. I'm not sure. But he had a message. And he was faithful in delivering that message. And so God put his message into a book that we have for all eternity. And so, Lord, we thank you for the message of God's word. I'm thankful one day there will be a people that are not ignorant of God's law, that they're freedom from that ignorance, their freedom from war, fear, want. That's what you promised them. But for those folks to get there, they have to go through the tribulation. So people go through a lot of, to get to our heaven, our hopeful place one day, some people have to suffer quite a bit. But when we get there, it will be worth it all. So thank you for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Let that be a message that rings in our hearts to help us not to get discouraged, to help us not to give up, because there's hope. For Israel, it was a millennium. For us, it's a place called heaven, an eternal city with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As Julie plays through one